Glad you're here. All right. Today we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll pick it up in verse 9. And, you know, Deuteronomy, the very word means second law. And so it's as if what we have in Deuteronomy is a restatement of what's already been covered, not only a second time, but multiple times. But Deuteronomy means second law, restatement. And I think back to a particular president in our United States history, and I remember when I was a kid seeing it on television and hearing people imitate this president. You may remember that he would say, "Let me make this one thing perfectly clear." Most of you remember that statement coming from a particular president. I thought about that this week because in a higher, deeper, raise the bar kind of way, and in a completely consistent way, Scripture says, "Oh, I want you to get this. Let me make this thing perfectly clear." And so what we have today is we come to Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you look back in 17, legal decisions by priests and judge. You have instructions about worship. But now Moses is returning to help these people prepare for life in a new land. How to be holy. How to honor God. They've just been through so much, and they're just about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. How do they avoid becoming the idolaters like all the nations around them? How do they maintain their distinctiveness? How do they honor God in a new assignment? Okay? And there are really two things we're going to look at today. The Lord, through Moses, first of all, warns them about the importance of avoiding abominable practices. I don't know if you've seen the word abominable. I always think about the abominable snowman in the story of Rudolph. And I remember as a little kid being so afraid. I heard that word, a fearful thing. It was something to be abhorred and feared. Well, kind of the same idea when we think about these abominable practices, okay? Well, let's pick it up in verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Now, would you notice at the outset that you have Moses highlighting the source of their blessing? Would you look at the description? It's not when you come into the land that you have battled for, when you come into the land that you have cleared, when you come into the land that you have established, when you come into the land that you have taken for yourselves, it is very clear. Look at it. The source of their blessing. The Lord your God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping Lord of creation, is giving this to you. You did not earn it. You do not deserve it. You didn't do anything to gain it. It is given to you. What a powerful thing. Just want you to notice that. Then notice that next statement. You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? A warning about experimentation. You know, we are curious people, aren't we? I wonder what that would taste like. I wonder what that would feel like. And so we are prone to experimentation. And I think that's the idea inherent in the language here. You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. What a statement. You will not learn to follow. So it's not don't do them. It's don't learn to follow them. What a fascinating thing. It makes me think about going all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 5. What is at the heart of occult practices? We'll talk more about that in a moment. The occult practices are simply a continuation of the satanic deception that you have in Genesis chapter 3, like Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, right? Yea, hath God really said, truly said. You know? And the serpent is tempting Eve. Oh, God really didn't mean it. That's not what God meant, and God's just trying to keep you in the dark. He's holding you back. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. He's keeping from you that which is good. And so the sowing of doubt there. Well, Moses said, it's not just a matter of doing these things. Don't learn to do them. Don't even go down that road. Well, then look at this description. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. We know that devotees to the pagan god Moloch often practice child sacrifice. And we think, how barbaric. These people were so unlettered. These people were so uncultured. And yet every day in this nation, funded by our federal government, we continue to be involved in child sacrifice. And so it is ludicrous for you or me to sit here and say, oh, this is such ancient old stuff. These old archaic people. Look, human nature has not changed. By nature, we are rebellious. By nature, our sin nature causes us to question God, to doubt God's word, even to believe that God is withholding his best from us. That's a part of your fallen human nature and mine. And for you and for me to sit here and to stand in judgment on the ancient people of Israel is a joke of epic proportions. We want to talk about barbarism and insensitivity and callousness. Listen, our culture has rewritten the books on that. Look at it. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Then look at that next statement, verse 12. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. But we'll stop there. Well, let's make some assumptions about the occult. When I refer to the occult, I'm saying that you're dealing with a world of spirits, or what one author calls supernormal forces, which are not oriented on Christ as he's revealed in the Word of God, okay? We assume the reality of the spirit or the unseen world, and we assume that it's a mistake to say that only godly people and sources can work miracles. You think back to the plagues in Egypt and the Egyptian magicians. And so what does that leave us with? Well, today we have Satan worship, horoscopes, seances, attempts to communicate with the dead, astrology, Ouija boards. I could go on and on. But the fundamental thing I want you to notice here is that in terms of what God thinks of them, they are abominations, they are detestable, they are abhorrent. And so God, not you, not me, God places in the same category child sacrifice and the consulting of spirit mediums or astrology. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Well, let's look at this catalog of detestable activities. First, you have child sacrifice. It's an abomination. Why are these things so detestable to God? Well, I think one thing we have to realize is these activities are all efforts to obtain knowledge, hear me now, that is ordinarily hidden. Are you okay? Am I okay with God not informing me of all the details in every situation? These are activities to obtain knowledge that ordinarily is hidden. Also, these are situations where knowledge is not sought merely out of idle curiosity, but out of a desire to exert power over people or events. Notice after child sacrifice, you have a catalog of 8 activities. Look at that reference to the charmer. Literally, it refers to one who casts a spell. The idea is of exercising control over someone. How serious is this? Well, how about the fact that one of Israel's kings, a guy by the name of Saul, what did he do? He consulted the witch of Endor. He consulted a medium. You know, whether it's 1 Samuel 28, 1 Chronicles 13, 10, what is it that spelled the downfall of Saul's kingship? Well, the answer is he didn't obey the Lord. He didn't obey the Lord's voice. He did not trust the Lord. When the Lord said, look, you can go this far and no farther. When the Lord said, I want you to trust me, essentially Saul said, you know what? I'm going to have more information. And you know what happened? The Lord removed the throne from him and pursued a man after his own heart. Now, I want you to stay with me. Notice what the text says. For whoever does these things is an abomination. Let's address for a moment an unbiblical sentiment. I want you to hear me carefully. Verse 9, God regards these activities as abominations. They are detestable. They are abhorrent. And these seemingly innocent things that we wouldn't put in the same category as child sacrifice are equated, aren't they? But would you notice with verse 12, the activities and the participants are detestable to God. Now hear me carefully. Most all of us have heard this statement, God only hates the sin and never the sinner. Hate the sin, not the sinner. There is some truth to that, okay? But I want you to put your lenses on for just a moment and think about the holiness and the purity and the sanctity of God. And here is a text of Scripture that says, when one gives himself over to delight in such abominable practices, that person makes himself abominable, abhorrent in the eyes of God. That doesn't mean that person is beyond the reach of God's love. But I think about Romans 1 and 2 and how God gives these people over to their reprobation. And you see, y'all, a lot of times, I'm guilty of this, we want to put ourselves in the middle of the equation, and we're thinking about our concerns and our survival and what happens to us and what happens to people we love, and we forget about the character of God. The point is, these practices are detestable to God, and those who persist in them declare war on the Almighty, and God's not going to have it. Prolonged and continued, God's going to judge it. How do I know that? And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord God has not allowed you to do this. What's the Lord say? This is detestable to me, and those who determine to continue practicing these things, I'm going to dispossess them and I am going to destroy them. Okay? Powerful stuff. Well, you know, we come out of that in verses 9 through 14 and we think, oh, well, let's just circle up and sing Jesus Loves Me. Isn't this, you know, it's some sobering words. But I want you to see how Holy Scripture sets things up. Because what we have here in these first several verses, basically, you see the unreliability of non-biblical, the unreliability of satanic sources in terms of understanding life and understanding God. So avoid abominable practices. And then next, verses 15 through 22, listen to the Lord's prophet. Listen to the Lord's prophet. It's almost as if the Scripture's answering the question, okay, if these aren't to be dependable sources, if these lead us down the wrong path, then where do we go for information? How do we know what God wants us to do? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Okay, a prophet like Moses. From among your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb, that would be Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God and see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, there it is the second time, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Well, I want you to see a distinct contrast. Previously, we have sources of revelation, you might say, that essentially end up belittling God and exalting man. Now, in contrast to that, after the condemnation of this idolatrous and this occultish activity, looking for answers in all the wrong places, what do we have? We have a powerful contrast. It's a contrast that shows us God's plan of prophetic succession. He's not going to leave himself without a spokesman. Now you think about it. I teach my guys in preaching classes, look, we have a message to declare because God has revealed himself to us. You know, it's that very clear formula. God speaks, it is written, we preach. If God hasn't spoken, there's nothing written, and we sure don't have anything to preach except a lot of cool stories. But you see, we have a God who has revealed himself, and he's faithfully done that. Now, would you notice the people, as flawed as they are, appreciate the Lord's holiness. They essentially say, hey, wow, it was so powerful, it was so scary, it was so frightening there at Sinai. We heard the Lord's voice from the mountain, and it just made us want to cover our faces and just hide. We need an intercessor. We need an intermediary. And so the Lord says, well, that's right. And I'm going to raise up one like unto Moses. Look at it in the text. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So look at this. The Lord is authorizing his prophet, a prophet like unto Moses. You're going to listen to him. And if you don't, it will be to your own harm, right? So prophetic succession, a recognition of the Lord's holiness, prophetic authorization. And then there's even prophetic discernment. Look at this. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord? If the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You see how seriously God takes his self-revelation? You see what he says about the one who makes claims in God's name? And then those claims do not come to fruition? It's pretty heretical to say in God's name what God is not saying. That's the point. God values his revelation, the importance of prophetic discernment. Is this prophecy fulfilled or not? Now, you look at this text and people would say, oh, prophetic succession. Well, you had the prophet Samuel, you had Elijah, you had Elisha, you had Jeremiah, you had Isaiah. You move all the way down to John the Baptist and that's what's being referred to. No, it's not. Now, we could say, and I think on good basis, good authority, that all of these prophets God raised up after Moses' death, they were used by God to give insight, to give instruction, to give revelation, right? We know that John the Baptist is the forerunner preparing the way for Christ. But can we say that one of those prophets I just mentioned is the prophet like unto Moses? And the answer is we absolutely cannot. Because we'll notice that this prophet is to be from among the people. He's like unto Moses. He's infinitely greater than Moses. And here we have an a reference ultimately to Christ. We talked about this before in class. I remember singing the song growing up, hail him, prophet and priest and king. Jesus has a threefold office. He is prophet, a revealer of the will of God. He is priest, interceding for his people, and he's king, Lord over time and eternity. And so the ultimate fulfillment here, you can look at Acts 3, 22 and 23 if we had the time. It's a powerful, powerful picture. All of this is fulfilled in Christ. I think about what happens in the book of Acts. Remember, people that are involved in the occult, Acts 19, 18, their hearts are captured by Christ, and what do? They burn their stuff. Why do they do that? That's their way of saying, we have been looking for answers and for revelation to all this junk and all this false stuff and all these satanic deceptions. Now we're boldly turning away from that, and our hearts are captured by God's revelation in Christ, and this will be our standard. One author says, we are not to devalue the revelation of God in Christ. God has appointed Christ to be a revealer of what he desires to be known. Wow, what a stunning thing. God has made Christ the revealer of what he desires to be known. I'm so grateful for a research that my friend Dr. Jim Sibley, a gift to me and our class, has done in the area of Old Testament studies related to Christ. And I couldn't say it better than he said it. Listen to what he wrote about this text. In contrast to satanic and unreliable sources of truth, Moses relays the promise of an absolutely reliable source of truth, Christ. And he uses the fascinating analogy, you know, this is a debated messianic prophecy. Some don't want to see it as a reference to Christ. And Dr. Sibley rightly says that this is the Cinderella of messianic prophecy. And the bottom line is the slipper fits no foot but that of King Jesus. This is a prophecy of Jesus and his sufficiency and his enoughness, you might say. Which leads me to make a brief aside this morning, related to the issue of prayer, because Jesus is our intercessor, he is our advocate, he's our great high priest. And I think last week in class, you got some helpful information about how we approach the Lord in prayer. And we don't come before the Lord, or we shouldn't come before him with a sense of entitlement or a selfishness that says, God, here's what I think you have to do. You need to do 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you don't do that, I'm not going to trust you, and you're going to be less than God to me, and I expect you to conform to my expectations. And I think that's a helpful reminder. Our prayers should not be for our own selfish advancement and just simply to get what we want. Okay? Everybody hear me there? But on the other hand, and this passage reminds me of this, if Jesus is the full and final revelation of the Father, if he is the prophet like unto Moses, but a greater than Moses, if he is the intercessor, if he is the advocate for his people, then I think about Romans chapter 8. How much does God want me to pray and depend on him through Jesus? The Word of God says, when I don't know what words to use. Y'all ever been there? Y'all ever been in a situation of prayer and your heart is so heavy, or your heart is so broken, or you're so distressed, or you're so discouraged, you cannot think of words to utter, to articulate. And the Word of God says God invites you and wants you to depend on him in prayer so much that when you can't provide the words, the Holy Spirit groans with utterances that are too deep for words. Now, how about that? What an inducement, what an encouragement to pray. But that's not all. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do I humble myself before God? I depend on Him through believing prayer, casting all your cares on Him. Why? Because every care of yours is a care to Him. A word about 1 John 3, 2, 1 and 2. We are having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I have a defense attorney who pleads my case. One writer says that every time I've sinned and I've messed up as a believer and I go before the throne of grace and I confess that sin, it's like the Lord pops open the portfolio of grace and the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father declaring His provision for me. Again, what an encouragement to prayer. Well, didn't come from me, from a sermon I heard years ago. I've been encouraged by the emphasis of what one writer, preacher calls praying along two tracks. You see, there are some things in life I don't have to worry or concern myself. What is God's will? When I pray for my children, is it God's will for them to know Jesus? Is it God's will for them to love Him and to cherish Him? Is it God's will for them to love the Word of God? No doubt. And so I can pray. Matthew Henry said our prayers should be pleased based on the promises of God, right? And so that's one track, okay? Is it God's will for the people in this class to love Jesus more, to love His Word more, to be better husbands, wives, grandparents? No doubt. I can go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, this is what Your Word says. So there are a lot of times when we pray and we know exactly what the will of God is. All right? That's one track, but here's track two. Situations that burden and break my heart, and I don't know what God's specific and complete plan is. I don't know. So then, is it selfish? Is it inappropriate when I have a loved one or I have a friend in the depths of despair and brokenness, grief, in the depths of a battle with disease? Is it wrongheaded of me to plead and to cry out and to say, Lord God, You are Creator and Sustainer. I don't understand everything. I don't know what all Your purposes are. I just know that my heart is broken, and I'm asking You to work in this situation to bring about healing. I don't know, Lord, but I'm crying out to You. Prayer along two tracks. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God says we have a sympathizing high priest. And the Word of God says, let us then approach the throne of grace that we may receive grace to help in the nick of time. Listen to me. I want to pray along those two tracks. I want you to. I think it's biblical. Lord, here's what I know is Your will. And Lord, here's what I'd like to see happen, though I submit to You. And I got news for you. Speaking personally, I don't know if there's been a night that's passed since last May the 22nd when I haven't pled with the Lord to remove my wife's cancer and to let it never, ever return again. And I think the Lord understands that plea because He knows I'm but dust and He knows I am His child. And so you and I are well authorized to pray for those we love who've had cancer, who currently have cancer, for those facing debilitating disease, to say, Lord, we come to You and we're just dust and we're just in this temporary life. But Lord, You know our hearts, and these are people that we love. And Lord, we want to enjoy extended time with them. Lord, we trust You, and we know that You're going to give us the grace we need. But Lord, we're just crying out to You as Your children. And we know that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so our Father who is in heaven, right? So I just want to make that clarification this morning. Yes, 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 we need to be careful about our motives in praying. Yes, but having said that, you and I never need to feel guilt-ridden or locked up, if we come to the Lord and cry out and say, Lord, this is my loved one. This is the person I care about. And I don't know what your perfect plan or schedule is, but I'm just asking you to do this, right? Well, I'll tell you how important is that is. The question is, as one writer says about this text, will I act like a humble child of the Heavenly Father and submit to His wisdom in limiting my knowledge and power? Or will I hanker for fruit that makes me, quote, wise and power that belongs only to God? You see, it's one thing to cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't know what your perfect plan is. I don't know your schedule, but I'm asking you to intervene here. I'm asking you to heal, okay? That's one thing. But it's another thing when I hanker for fruit that makes me wise and power that belongs only to God. Which leads me quickly to a brief little devotional I read this week. Fits in perfectly. Abraham Lincoln was born on February the 12th, 1809. He remained skeptical and at times even cynical about religion into his 40s. It's most striking then to see how personal and national suffering drew him into the reality of God rather than pushing him away. In 1862, Lincoln is 53 years old, and his 11-year-old son, Willie, died. Lincoln's wife, quote, tried to deal with her grief by searching out New Age mediums, end quote. Lincoln turned to Phineas Gurley, pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington. Several long talks led to what Gurley described as a conversion to Christ. Lincoln confided that he was driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. And then the end of this brief description as Lincoln's faith grew in the difficulties and challenges of the Civil War, one author sums it up like this: I pray for all of you who suffer loss and injury and great sorrow that it will awaken you, as it did Lincoln, not to an empty fatalism, but to a deeper reliance on the infinite wisdom and love of God's inscrutable providence. Is my God big enough? Is your God big enough that we can say, Lord, I don't understand it. I lived a million lifetimes, I wouldn't understand it all. But your answer to the inscrutable, seemingly unknowable issues of life is that you spared not your only son for such a time as this. Well, look at it. I find it interesting. You need not be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of that reckless prophet. Don't be afraid of that reckless source that claims to be reliable that it's not. Makes me think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy body and soul and cast into hell. Jesus, that ultimate source of revelation. So, let's tie our loose ends together today. This passage is screaming out, because the Lord superintends the matter of how He reveals Himself. You don't dictate to God what He's going to reveal or what He's not going to reveal. And I don't either. Because the Lord superintends the matter of how He reveals Himself, submit to His wisdom and exalt His Son. He's spoken fully and finally in Jesus. I think about the connections to Jesus here. Hebrews 1, 1 and 4, God has spoken in past times in fragmentary ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us in the Son. Or in Hebrews chapter 3, what do we have? We have Jesus, a greater than Moses. So what's the alternative to seeking out mediums and all of these occultic sources of revelation? The answer is 1 John 5, 3 through 5. And this is His commandment, that we love one another, and His commands are not burdensome. And this is the Nike, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our sins. faith, even our faith. I think I've shared this with you before, but I think about the preciousness of the truth of God, and I think I read to you some months ago this beautiful little poem that I first got from my mother-in-law years ago. What a challenge that is incumbent upon those who teach and preach God's Word to handle it with care and with accuracy, and to make application that is accurate and that flows out of the text. Lord, who am I to teach the way to little children day by day? So prone myself to go astray. I teach them knowledge, but I know how faint the flicker and how low the candle of my knowledge glow. I teach them power to will and do, but only now to learn anew my own great weakness through and through. Lord, if their guide I still must be, oh, let the little children see the teacher leaning hard on thee. Amen. And that's true for all of us. I want to lean hard, not on my own understanding. I want to lean hard on what God has revealed to me. And in this passage, God has revealed that the reliable, absolutely reliable source of God's revelation is Jesus, and that indeed this is a prophecy of Messiah that is fulfilled in the one and only Jesus. Got to get my good hymn today. How many of y'all remember? I thought about this hymn this week. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Did you catch that? Speak oft with the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Well, down there in the 2 and 3 year old Sunday school here at First Baptist, I've been down there with Jennifer and other teachers, and I've watched those sweet little kids as they're taught to pat the Bible and to say, absolutely true, absolutely true. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. You don't ever outgrow that. Lord, we're just grateful. And we confess we're but dust, and You know our frame, and You know that. Lord, deliver us from the lure and the enticement of thinking we have to know and understand and process every single issue and matter of life. And Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, empower us to submit to Your wisdom and to exalt Your Son. And Father, thank You that all that we know and can know about You is mediated and comes through Your exalted, currently seated, and soon coming, everlasting King and Lord, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.